to start off with tonight as we get started, I just want to ask you if this ever happens to you. Do you have a sin area in your life that just kind of, you just struggle with all the time? It's a constant area of temptation, a regular area maybe of even failure. It may be a sin that you find yourself confessing before God, particularly on communion, when you're having that time where we're doing communion together, and it's just like, boy, you just are really, this is what God brings back to your heart time and time again. You know, you find yourself that, I'm going to do better next time, and then along comes that temptation. Sometimes it'll sneak up on you when you least expect it. There's other times when you see it a long way off, and you're still pursuing it. Any of this resonate with any of you at all? You know, we could call it I've heard it referred to this as the 1 John 1:9 cycle, where you sin, confess, sin, oh Lord, I'm sorry, I did it again, and then you go right back at it. Now, 1 John 1:9 is in the Bible, and it is a principle that we're to follow. A confession is a good thing. We're commanded by the Lord. In fact, can you quote it with me? If we confess your sin, He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So the Bible gives us this. So the problem isn't 1 John 1:9, okay? It's the cycle that we get ourselves caught up with. Now I've got, I need a clicker. Doug, what'd I do with, where's our clicker? It's in my pocket. How's that? This is the problem. It's not confession, it's repentance. Repentance is the thing that I want to focus on to tonight, because this is an area where I've personally been challenged, and there's a great resource I'm going to refer to for you here in just a little bit. But this is the thing that can be missing. I think if we're not careful, we can bypass repentance. In fact, what I want to challenge you to think about is repentance needs to come before confession. And I think a lot of times repentance isn't happening. And that's one of the reasons how we can get caught in this loop of confess sin, because we're not even thinking about repentance. Now, I heard an illustration the other day that challenged me, and it's very interesting. And the story goes like this. It's called The Hole in the Road. And a guy, he says, there's a hole in the road, and I'm walking down the road, and I fell in it. And I didn't see it coming, and this wasn't fair, it wasn't my fault. Next day, I go down this road, there's a hole in the road, and I fall in it. Why does this happen to me? Third day, I'm walking down this road, there's a hole in the road, and I fell in it. I got out of it quickly. It was my fault. The third day, there's a hole in the road. I'm walking down the road. I see the hole, and I go around it. And the fifth day, I go down a different road. Now, this is an example of what we need to realize about repentance. Repentance is different than confession. And I'm going to kind of drill down on this today for us as we, in fact, this is a book here that's going to be available for you. Anybody heard of James MacDonald? James MacDonald's he's probably one of my favorite preachers. I really like Pastor Nemers. He's one of my favorite preachers, but so is James MacDonald. And, you know, he just has this way of just really communicating with men. He's a man's man, and I just love the way he communicates the Word of God. And there's a book here, on the back. I know we have, 10 or so of them. You can pick it up. Maybe he's got a couple of them on change. You know how John Piper has written this, you know, he's got the website Desiring God, and, you know, he's got this nailed down as far as, you know, this idea of really worshiping God and the importance of desiring God, that's his kind of thesis statement, and he's written this big, thick book on it. Well, I think James MacDonald has nailed repentance probably better and what it takes to change better than anybody else I know out there. So if you're struggling with something, you need change, get a hold of this book. It'll change you. He's also got this series on the internet right now that you can, he's basically preaching that book in a series that you can get available. But when we look at confession, as I mentioned, confession is basically, it's agreeing with God. It's calling sin the way it is. It's like, God, you're right. This is sin. This is wrong. I agree with you. That's what confession is. And it's an important thing, as I mentioned. It's something that we need to grip on. But a quote here from MacDonald that I really like, and it's this idea of, you know, repentance. Repentance is, he says, we can't say the same thing about God. We can't agree about sin until we see sin the same way that God sees it. That's part of the problem. Guys, we have a tendency, don't we, to kind of dress up sin. We justify, we rationalize, we excuse it away. In fact, I want to illustrate it this way for you. I went out and got some nice fresh dirt and put in this cup of water here so that you can see it's nice. Anybody want to take a sip for me? You know, in this cup, you look at that. You want a good, clear glass of water, you wouldn't drink this. I wouldn't recommend it. But this is what God sees. You know, and this cup here can represent whatever you want it to represent. Maybe for you it's anger. You're just one of these hairpin trigger guys that just, at the drop of a hat, you get mad. You get mad at your kids, you get mad at your wife, you get mad at your boss. It doesn't take much to set you off, and it's always their fault. You fall in that hole time and time again, and it's not your fault. You're on that first day. You know, maybe for you it's bitterness. You're not so much an angry guy that's explosive, but it's inside. And you're one of these guys that really struggles inside. You're bitter at people. You hate people in your heart. You know, it maybe for you it's, you know, maybe you're a thief. Maybe you're somebody who's stealing from the employer. And you struggle with that. You struggle with that temptation. Maybe it's a sexual sin. Sexual lust. It could be a million things. And the thing right now that I didn't mention that you're thinking about, that's what I want you to zero in on, all right? Because we all have some hooks in. And this is what God sees. This is how he sees it. But I'm telling you what. This is what we have a tendency to do. Wow, Starbucks. I like Starbucks. I love Starbucks. And we just dip right into that sin, whatever it is. We dress it up. We put it into something that God says, that's not what's in there. But we tell ourselves, we convict ourselves that this is okay. This is acceptable. It's too fun. I enjoy it too much. It can't be a bad thing. So we have to, going back to a statement, we can't say the same thing, we can't confess if we don't start seeing the sin the way that God sees it. And that's a huge barrier for a lot of us. That's one of those things that we can get really hooked on. And I just want to challenge you to think outside that box a little bit, to begin to look at sin the way God does. You know, we could be guilty of short-circuiting the process of change. We skip over repentance. We make a beeline to confession. And there's no real change taking place. Now, how does the Bible define repentance? In fact, I'll ask you that. You've probably heard this before. What is repentance? What's the definition of repentance? Turning away? Changing your mind? We all said those are excellent thoughts on that. Repentance is a change of mind. It's a change of direction. It's a turning from sin and to God. And this is something that we need to get a grip on. And is this really happening in our lives? It involves this change. And so, you know, until we get serious about what it is, you know, the dishonesty or the pride, the selfishness, and call it what it is, you know, we can get caught in that cycle. Now, repentance is something that you find all throughout the Bible. It's just kind of, and I just want to take you a little journey here a little bit. And I just want to start early in the process. Think of Cain and Abel. You know, here's God in Genesis chapter 4 having an exchange with Cain. And remember Cain, he's really kind of ticked off because Abel got it figured out. He knew that God wanted the sacrifice of an animal is what was required for proper worship and a proper sacrifice. And he had that down. But Cain didn't. Remember, Cain was a worker of the field. And so he's thinking, I love farming. I love crops. It's a good thing for me to bring some, you know, corn to the Lord, right? He should accept this. He was looking at what he thought worship was, what he thought sacrifice was, not what God saw. And so God comes to Cain, and he confronts him about his improper view. And he challenges him, and he doesn't take it very well. In fact, I just got a verse of scripture up here for you. God says to him, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." You know, God's talking about repentance here. Cain, he says, this is the way it is. In fact, he uses an interesting analogy, the concept of an animal crouching at the door. Cain's looking at it as something, this is something very good. I'm giving you, you know, the fruit of my labor here, the fruit of the field. You should accept this, God. So he's not looking at it the same way God is. He needed to be challenged, and his thinking needed to change. He needed to deal with repentance. You know, we can look at the exchange between Moses and Pharaoh. Remember, basically through Moses, God was saying to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." You know, Pharaoh looked at him as his slaves, his personal, you know, team of workers, you know, to build whatever he wanted to build. "I'm not going to let them go." And remember, it says his heart became hardened. But basically God said, "You're going to change your mind about my people, Pharaoh." God has a way of compelling unrepentant people, doesn't he? You ever been on that end of it? You said, "I'm not going to repent," and God has a way of reaching you? Well, this is what happened. And God drew him in and ultimately came to the point after losing the firstborn, he said, "Go, get out of here." And you know, God got through to him. And this is something, too. You look at this. There's a couple verses here. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 25 to 26. We can see that the instruction here, this is a verse of scripture, actually, the pastor gave to me right after my daughter went off and left here recently, as I'd shared with the church. And this was a very helpful verse to me. But look at this. It says that God's servant is to instruct his opponents with gentleness. Perhaps God will, look at this, grant them repentance, leading them to the knowledge of the truth. Then they may come to their senses and escape the devil's trap, having been captured by him to do his will. When we're unrepentant, and if we're not even aware that we need repentance, we got to get a grip of God is the one that gives it to us. We don't make it happen. You notice that granting the repentance, the leading, you can see this in another verse in Romans. Romans chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. "Do you despise the riches of his kindness, restraint, and patience, not recognizing that God's kindness is intended to, get this, lead you to repentance? But because of your hardness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourselves." So we see these couple verses here, this concept of God is the one that grants it. You know, if you find yourself one of these guys that's stuck in this sin, confess cycle, and you're not breaking free, maybe you need to stop and realize, I'm not repenting. I'm not being brought to a point of repentance. Let me ask you this question. When was the last time you asked for repentance? Especially if you're stuck in this cycle. Have you ever said, "God, you're the giver of repentance, and I need it. I don't even feel it. My heart is hard. It is cold. I'm distant." And you ask God for repentance and see what he does to you. Because this is a prayer that I believe he will answer if you're serious about it. Psalm 78, there's a review in this psalm of the wilderness wanderings by the Israelites. They spent 40 years in the backside of the desert, we know, and there was because of the rebellion. And while they were in the desert, they had many examples of grumbling and complaining and just resistance after resistance. And there's some direct references in Psalm 78 towards the blessing of God. He talks about the manna that he gave to them to feed them. He talks about the water that came from the rock to nourish them. And the people still were unhappy and unsatisfied. There wasn't enough. They wanted more, so they cried out for meat. They demanded meat. You know, we need to be careful what we ask for. Sometimes we think we know what's best or what we want. And God gave them the meat. Remember the quail storm? This quail just came, and they just were falling at their feet. You know, they were knee-deep in quail. Boy, and they had the meat, all the meat they could eat. They were still ungrateful and unrepentant. And God brings some serious judgment upon their heads. And look at this verse in Psalm 78, verses 30 to 34. Before they had satisfied their desire, while the food was still in their mouths, God's anger flared up against them, and he killed some of their best men. He struck down Israel's choice young men. Despite all this, they kept sinning and did not believe his wonderful works. He made their days end in futility, their years in sudden disaster. When he killed some of them, the rest began to seek him. They repented and searched for God. You know, I would hope God doesn't need to do something drastic in your life to get your attention. If you're one of these people that needs repentance seriously and you're not responding. But he may. I would never presume upon God to not possibly do something like that. But even if he did bring something serious like this into the life, notice it got results. It got their attention ultimately. There's a level of grace in God if he will even bring something serious into your life. And some of you maybe can give testimony. You've had something happen. You said, I know this was God getting my attention. I know he's taking a 2x4 and slapping me right upside the head. Because you were laughing. You're guilty, right? But you know, this is one of those things, probably one of the worst forms of judgment is God just say, let you go. I'm just going to let you have your sin. And so there's a level of hope there, at least, if God continues to pursue us. You know, so repentance, you see it time and time again through the Bible. It was the message of the Old Testament prophets. James MacDonald, in his book, he's like, you know, it's like the prophet just walking around, repent, repent. And it's like, hey, we're going to have a new message today. Yeah, new ready, open your Bibles, repent. You know, it's like the message of the prophets was over and over and over, repent. You know, and wow, is he getting their attention, the people? You know, you think of Jeremiah. He was known as the weeping prophet. Why? Because he had to speak of terrible judgment that was coming. And the people just scorned his repentance message. They didn't give him the time of day. And his heart was broken over this. He tried to even get out of doing it, but he couldn't. Because that message was being drilled through the prophets. How about Jonah? Probably one of the best examples of a repentance message, right? You know, here himself, you know, he's got his own little private rebellion going on. He needed repentance. So what'd God do to him? You know, he's going the opposite direction, and God got his attention in the storm and the fish. And in the belly of that fish, he repented. You can go and read it for yourself, chapter 2. But then he finally did what he was called to do, and he goes to Nineveh, and he preaches what? Repentance. The message of repentance to the Ninevites. And those people fell on their face before God, and they got right with God. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. Jonah 3:10. We can shift to the New Testament. And began with the ministry of John the Baptist. In fact, why don't you turn with me in Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. You remember the message. John the Baptist was known for his message of repentance, the baptism of repentance, as he was proclaiming that. And the people were very curious, who is this strange guy out in the wilderness, you know, and eating wild locusts and honey and running around in more than a loincloth, I guess, but you get the picture. I mean, he was getting their attention, and he was kind of isolated, but still the people were coming to hear what he had to say. There is something very compelling about repentance. You know we need it, but we have this tendency to look beyond it and not want to really get serious about it and deal with it, and we need to. If revival is going to occur, it's got to start in your heart, man. And we all need to have this understanding of repentance. But here's John the Baptist, and he's going at it. Look at verse 2 of chapter 3. Well, I'll just start at the beginning. Those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, because the kingdom of heaven has come near. And so, you know what happened? The Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, are getting the message. It's like, we got to figure out what's going on here. So they come checking out John the Baptist, but he knew their hearts. Look at verse 7. When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to the place of his baptism, he said to them, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Therefore, produce fruit consistent with repentance." Now, that's a really good line right there. And I want you to think about this because I want to hear from you a little bit. But true repentance should be producing some fruit. It should be obvious. It should be obvious in your life. It should be obvious to other people around you. So I want you to think about, what are some of those evidences of repentance? Okay? So you'll be thinking about that, and I'll ask this question again a little bit later. True repentance produces measurable fruit. But first, I want you to jump to Matthew chapter 4. And this chapter begins with the temptation of Jesus. And then at verse 12, we're told, "Now when he heard that John had been arrested..." So he's referring back to John the Baptist, and then he quotes an Old Testament prophecy from Isaiah about his own ministry as the Messiah going forth. And then look at verse 17 of chapter 4. "From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" He picks right up where John left off. The beginning of his earthly ministry, it's all about repentance. Now, you think maybe this is something that Jesus is interested in, that God is interested in us? You see, repent, repent, repent. Old Testament, New Testament. It's a theme that I think God wants us to get serious about, don't you? And when you look at this, you may be sitting there thinking, well, isn't that just kind of dealing with salvation? Yeah, I did that. I repented when I got saved. Yeah, it is about salvation. But it's not exclusively about salvation. It's also about sanctification, men. Repentance is something that we need to be reviewing on a regular basis. Because if we don't, our hearts get hard, we get distant, we drift away when we don't get serious about the need for repentance. You're probably already thinking about it, so might as well turn there. Revelation chapter 2 and 3. Here we see the seven churches that Jesus evaluates. There's seven churches. How many of them the message of repentance was mentioned to the seven? Anybody know? Five. Five of the seven. Okay, you don't think that this is something God's concerned about? Jesus himself, he's going around. These are all full of believers. He's not talking to the unsaved here now. And there's an issue, a need for repentance in the churches. I'm just going to, real quick, we can do this real fast. Revelation chapter 2. I want you to pick up, first of all, look at the church of Ephesus. Chapter 2. I guess it would help if I got to Revelation. Look at verse 4. "But I have this against you. You have abandoned the love that you had at first. Remember then how far you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. Otherwise, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent." Now, you drop down to the next church, that's Pergamum, verse 15. "In the same way, you also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Therefore, repent, otherwise I will come to you quickly and fight against them with the sword of my mouth." You can look down a little bit further, verse 20, church at Thyatira. "But I have this against you, you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and teaches and deceives my slaves to commit sexual immorality and to eat meat sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she does not want to repent of her sexual immorality. Look, I will throw her into a sick bed and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation unless they repent of her practices." You can see also Sardis chapter 3, verse 3. "Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Keep it and repent. But if you are not alert, I will come like a thief, and you have no idea what hour I will come to you." And then also Laodicea in verse 19 of the same chapter. "As many as I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be committed and repent." Pretty strong message, isn't it? Pretty strong theme. And I want us to stop and think, are we serious about repentance? Where are you at on this today? Now, A.W. Tozer, interesting writer, since passed, but he had a message called Three Faithful Wounds. And he creates this picture of a soldier. He says, you know, most guys, when they get ready to go into the military, they've got a lot of bravado, you know. They got a little strut in their walk and a chip in their shoulder, and, you know, boy, they're going to take on the enemy. He says, and then they get out there in a battlefield, and a shell rips through their body, and they're laying on the battlefield, torn and ripped apart. And he says, you hear him say that the first thing that they do is call out for their mother. They're broken and wounded and scared. All that pride and bravado is gone. And he talks about the three faithful wounds. There are wounds, and only one of these is repentance. He says, we need to be wounded deeply with repentance. Now, I got a quote here from Tozer. It's kind of long, but it's really powerful, so stay with me. Now, I've heard, this is Tozer writing, the last 30 years that repentance is a change of mind. You guys got that right. And I believe it, of course, as far as it goes. But that's just what's the matter with us. We have reduced repentance to a change of mind. It is a mental act, indeed. But I point out that repentance is not likely to do to us much good until it ceases to be a change of mind only and becomes a wound within our spirit. No man has truly repented until his sin has wounded him near to death. Until the wound has broken him and defeated him and taken all the fight and self-assurance out of him, and he sees himself as the one who nailed the Savior on the tree. Let us beware of vain and over-hasty repentance. And particularly, let us beware of no repentance at all. We are a sinful race, ladies and gentlemen, a sinful people. And until the knowledge has hit hard, until it has wounded us, until it has gotten through and passed the little department of our theology, it has done us no good. A man can believe in total depravity and never have any sense of it for himself at all. Lots of us believe in total depravity who have never been wounded with the knowledge that we've sinned. Repentance is a wound, I pray, we may all feel. That's a powerful quote, isn't it? Now, I asked you this question a little earlier. What do you think is the evidence of true repentance? What are some of those elements that show, you know, repentance has occurred? What would you put on that list? I'm not going to have an exhaustive one up here, but I want to hear from you. What do you think reveals? Humbleness. You know, I like a line that pastors used over the years. Humility makes no demands. When you truly are asking for forgiveness, you don't come in here. In fact, I've got a little brochure. I gave it out one year to you guys from the Peacemaker Ministry, and it's got these 7 A's of confession on the back, and one of them, it says, you never make a confession with if, but, or maybe in the statement. It's like, you know, I'm really sorry about what happened, but, you know, you made me angry. You just nullified it right there. So humility is an evidence of repentance. Good. What else? Okay, seeking forgiveness, pursuing the person that you've harmed, not waiting for them to come to you. Good. What else? A sorrow and brokenness for sin. I think this is what Tozer is trying to get to the bottom line of. And, you know, I think we need that. We need to be asking for that. You know, and I don't want to pendulum swing the other way. Jeannie and I, when we're on vacation, we went to a church that was kind of more towards the Pentecostal leanings, and they had Kleenex boxes in every chair. I mean, it's like, you didn't worship until you were weeping. You know, that's kind of the way that they were, you know, they were making sure you were, you know, in a bucket of tears, you know, okay, now, but I think we can be a pendulum the other way, and that we don't have any sorrow or sadness or brokenness at all.